In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What I want to do today is I want to look at Psalm 91. Because what Moses deals with in this psalm is trusting God while there are all sorts of terrible things going on around us. Sound familiar? Maybe so. I'll recount it just briefly. Verses 1 and 2 begin like this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And then a little later on, it says, he will cover you with his pinions or feathers, as it were. And under his wings you will find refuge. You will not fear the arrow that flies by day, and you will have no reason to fear the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. 1,000 may fall at your side, but it will not come near you. And then in verses 11 and 12 it says this, he will command his angels to guard you in all your ways, and they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone and fall. So the promise of the psalm is that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what's going on, could be anything. No matter what's going on, God will keep you safe. He is a refuge. He will encompass you and be a fortress that protects you. He is faithful always to his beloved. Always. But the question is, how do we understand that promise? Right? What does that promise mean? What does it look like today? Because I can pretty much guarantee you that at some point during your life, you've said this, or you've done this, you've judged God's faithfulness to you, his love for you, based on something that's happening in your life, or something that has happened in your life, right? You know what I mean by that? Is that when bad things happen to you, you say, well, God's promise to me here in Psalm 91 is null and void. It doesn't apply to me. Because this has happened in my life, or that happened back in the past. And that thing was really horrible. That thing was really bad. So therefore, God's promise to me in the psalm must be a lie. Now, I can tell you what Satan wants you to think about this promise. I can tell you how Satan wants you to read this psalm. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, how in the heck do you know that? Well, because the devil can cite scripture for his own purposes. You know that. Where has he done that before? Remember, that's exactly what he did to Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And one of the ways that he tempts Jesus is he actually cites Psalm 91, our psalm for today. Cites back Jesus' own word. Cites it right back to him, as if he could confound Jesus. And he quotes verses 11 and 12 here, where it says, he will command his angels concerning you so that you won't even stub your toe against a rock. What this chief demon is saying is simply this. Don't go to the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. If God really was your fortress, if God really is your protection, why would he, if he really loved you, why would he allow any of this horrible stuff to happen to you? Why would he let you suffer, Jesus? That's what Satan is saying. See how clever the devil is? That he can take God's holy word and twist it. And mangle. Look at that strategy. If the devil can get a Christian to believe that, you know, now I'm a Christian, and now that I'm a Christian, God will never let any really horrible thing happen. None of the really big bad things will ever happen to me now that I'm a Christian, now that I have confessed Jesus as my Lord. Maybe a few bumps and bruises there, you know, maybe. You've seen my hand. Maybe a couple of cuts here and there, but but none of the real big bad things will ever happen to me. Because you see, if you believe that, and really bad things do happen to you, and really bad things will happen to you, they will. You know what you're going to do? You're going to pull back from God. You're going to say that the promise here in the psalm didn't work. It wasn't for me. It wasn't for me. God lied to me. And that's exactly what Satan wants for you. That's exactly where the devil wants to find you, at your weakest. I hope there's nobody out there that this has already happened to, but it might be. It might be that you've believed that, or you have believed that at some point. But that's not at all what God's word is saying to us here. Now, the best way to understand the Bible, any part of Holy Scripture, is to compare it with the rest of Holy Scripture. Scripture always, always interprets Scripture. This is a Christian's hermeneutical principle. You know, remember back to catechism. At least my catechumens, the three of them that are here today, better remember that. Scripture always interprets Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what the Word of God says. So what it means is that if you take any one fragment of Scripture, one little piece of Scripture, and you go and you interpret it in a way that it contradicts another part of Scripture, what it means is you've got to back up. You've gone wrong somewhere. You've probably inserted yourself into the Scripture. Very dangerous thing to do oftentimes, especially when that self is darkened by sin and mired by sin. And so you need to go back and read it again. You need to go back and read it again and look at those two verses together. Because the Word of God does not speak against itself. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak one thing and then in another place speak something that contradicts himself. It's a whole mess of Trinitarian. It throws the whole Trinitarian dogma up in the air if you say that sort of thing. That the Word of God can actually contradict itself. It's absurd. And here's three other passages. We're going to look at them real quick. And we'll see in light of these passages what it means that God keeps you safe. We're going to look at them with regard to Psalm 91. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. If you got your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, verse 20. It's the place where Joseph, at the end of a very long life in which he was abused, he was falsely accused, he was enslaved, wrongly convicted of a crime that he did not commit, and at the very end of his life, he looks at his very own brothers who did all of this stuff to him, right? Because remember, it was Joseph's brothers that did this. Looks at his brothers, and you know what he says? He says, "You, my brothers, you meant all of this for evil. But you know what? God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." And what Joseph is saying is, I was a spoiled brat. I was the apple of my father's eye. But I was going in a bad direction. The family was dysfunctional. But if I had not been sent to Egypt, if I hadn't gone down to Egypt under Pharaoh, if I hadn't become a slave even, if I hadn't become a convict, if I hadn't been brought down here, I would not have been able to rise up and become prime minister of Egypt and save not only many people from famine, but even save my own family from their sin and show them how to repent, and how merciful the Father is. How he stands there, runs out even, with open arms. I wouldn't have been able to show my family that. That's what Joseph is saying. At the end of his life, he looks back at it all, and he says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Which means, of course, God was keeping me safe the whole time. God was keeping me safe the whole time. When I was sold into slavery, God was keeping me safe. All of us, He was keeping safe. When I was put into that dungeon, He was there with me. In hindsight, God encompassed all about me. I was always completely surrounded by Him. But in the moment, it certainly didn't look like it. Another verse to look at in relation to Psalm 91 is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now look at that word together. The word together here. This word is vitally important to the sacred text. It doesn't say that all things that happen are good, does it? No. Because all things that happen are not good. Some things that happen are entirely and utterly evil. It doesn't say, oh, even the bad things. If you just look at it a certain way. You know, every cloud has a silver lining. It doesn't say anything so shallow and so unfeeling as that. Many bad things happen. Just things that are categorically bad. But what this is saying is together, God works things together. He brings His fierce, loving power to bear on things so that in the long run, and we may not even be able to see it at the time, we'll only see this from the standpoint of the end of human history, standing on the cusp of eternity. We'll be able to look back just like Joseph did at the end of his life and see just how all things indeed have moved in the direction of God's glory and our good. God's glory and our good. How God has used even men's wickedness and the things that we think are just so bad right now to bring about the salvation of His bride, the church. And here's the last passage, and I'll end on this. It's our gospel reading today in Matthew. It's where Jesus is telling His disciples, you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated for Jesus' name. You're going to be hated for Jesus' teachings. What does He say? Brother will betray brother. Parents will betray their children. Children will betray their parents. You're going to be persecuted and put to death, Jesus says. And yet, He is going to stand by you in all things. And this is what it says. You will be betrayed, maybe even by the people who are closest to you, like Joseph. But not a hair on your head will perish. Not a hair on your head. Because the hairs on your heads are numbered. Some more or less than others. I'm not making eye contact with anyone here. Some longer than others, right? Because we missed our opportunity to get a haircut. We missed our window during the virus. But every one of them are numbered by God. Every one of them. Because that's how much, that's how intimately God loves you. He's obsessed with you. Some of you will be put to death. Some of you will experience horrible things in this life. Deadly pestilence that strikes out of the darkness. The lion and the serpent will constantly be at your heels. But not a hair on your head will ever perish. And if you endure to the end, you will be saved. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Some of you will be betrayed and persecuted because of your devotion to Jesus. Some of you will be put to death, but not a hair on your head is unnumbered. Not one will perish. What in the world does that mean? And here's what it means. Especially if you look at what it means when he says in verse 22 that the one who endures to the end will be saved. If you live for anything more than God, if there's anything in your life that's more important to you than God, whether it's your, I don't know, what, career, whether it's your family, whether it's a child, whether it's a parent, whether it's a spouse, anything more important than God, you are not safe. Not at all. Because circumstances can come and threaten that thing. Did you know that? They can come and threaten that thing and take that thing away. God is the only thing that will never be moved in your life. And then when that thing is gone, what do you have left? You don't have a life left because you've built yourself around this thing. It's been the center for you. You don't have a self left. You don't have meaning in life left. But if during difficult times, during hardship, times in which we are now living, right now, we are in the midst of, all of us, this is a time of huge potential for growth in Jesus Christ, towards Jesus Christ. If during difficult, trying times, we learn to take our hearts off of some of those things that we probably make too important to us, right? Those things, they're almost like pseudo-salvations. Little fake idols that we've set up in our lives. And you know what yours are. You know what your golden calves are. They're substitutes for God. It's only as we come more and more not to love our careers less, not to love our children less, not to love our spouses less, but to love God more in relationship to those things. It's then and only then that you come to love those things more faithfully and more fully through him, in him, and with him, through the love of God who has died for you. Then and only then will you endure to the end, as it were, as the text says. Otherwise we're enslaved, right? Otherwise we're slaves. To the career, to the idol, to the fear that possesses our souls. And then everything that our Romans text says about us would not be true because we would be back in slavery again. And therefore what God is saying in Psalm 91 is not, I will protect you from all trouble. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I will protect you not only in all trouble, but I will protect you through all trouble. I will be with you because I love you. I will make you safe through the trouble that comes your way, and I will make it turn out for your good in the end because I love you. And the assurance that God is actually doing that and not just punishing you for your sins or some whatever perceived lack of character in yourself that you think you need to be punished for is where God says in the psalm at verse 4, look at it, that he himself will cover you with his pinions, with his feathers, and under his wings will you find refuge. The image of a mother bird covering her children, covering her chicks, is an image that not only Psalm 91 uses of God, but even Jesus uses it when he comes into Jerusalem, right? He says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew the things that pertain to your peace, I would have covered you over like a mother hen covers over her chicks. Do you know what that means? The mother is being a substitute. The mother is substituting herself. Every parent knows what it's like to see their child suffer, right? If you're a parent, you've been there. And how, from the depths of your heart, you could long and desire that it be you instead, right? You know what that feels like. If there's scorching sun coming down, terrible heat coming down on the chicks, the mother covers them and gets the heat. If there is horrible rain and wind or snow coming down, The mother gets the rain and the wind and the snow. If there is a deadly predator coming to eat the chicks, the mother gets eaten. And Jesus Christ on the cross took what you and I deserve for our sin so that you can know that no, we're not being punished for our sin. When bad things come our way, we're not being punished for our sin. He was punished for our sin right there at Calvary. He took the full penalty of the law. In all things, we're being protected. We're being sheltered. He's covering you with his feathers and hiding you under his wings amidst the storm and the wolf. He loves you so much that he covers you completely with his nail-pierced body, that Satan and indeed nothing can ever have you. And under his mighty wings, he will bring you with himself into eternity. In the name of Jesus, amen.